Cody, I got to tell you, in my house growing up, we had an ain't jar. And every time mama caught us saying ain't, me or Jay or my dad, we had to put a penny in the ain't jar. Now, when I became an adult, Mom divided up the ain't jar, and Jay got half, and I got half, and Cheryl and I paid our first year's mortgage with that. So, there you have it. Well, welcome again. Glad that you are with us this morning. If you are our guest, we are extremely happy to have you with us. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. There is a card in the seat pocket in front of you for the guests. It has a blue stripe and it says guest registration. Would love for you to fill that out, and I'd love to meet you at the end of the service down at this end of the foyer. You do not have to do that, but I'd love to meet you. We have a free gift for our guests. So glad that you are here. Glad that you are worshiping with us. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 21. That's where we're going to be today. And while you're turning there, everybody get your bulletin, take out your sermon insert, get a pen, and where it says May the 12th, put a big scratch through there and write March. I'm in a hurry to get to May. I was told that I did that last week too, so I guess I'm in a real hurry to get to May. So, John chapter 21. Now, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been resurrected, and we pick it up. I love this story. We're going to read quite a bit, 18 verses today, so stay with me. Verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Now, remember, this is John that's writing this. He was there. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you preach to us today? Would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in power and authority and transform our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Wouldn't you like to have been there? That scene, wouldn't you like to be there? I wonder what it would have looked like. I wonder what it would have been like. Do you think it was maybe something like this?
Try out my sea legs.
Well, you ain't got no legs, Lieutenant Dane.
Yes, I know that. You wrote me a letter, you idiot. Well, Captain Forrest Gump, I had to see this for myself. And I told you if you were ever a shrimp boat captain that I'd be your first mate. Well, here I am. I am a man of my word.
Okay.
Yeah, but don't you be thinking that I'm going to be calling you sir.
No, sir. It's my boat.
Maybe it didn't look exactly like that. But I don't know. I just picture Peter standing up in the boat doing one of these deals. You think? Well, so I'm continuing the sermon series today, Called To. Today's message is Called To Love Extravagantly. So we talked last week about worshiping passionately. This the Global Methodist Church that we are now a part of, that's their mission statement, to worship passionately, love extravagantly, and to witness boldly. And so we're kind of unpacking each one of those these 3 weeks. And so that word extravagantly, I was just astonished that they used that word, and I was, so I looked up the definition of extravagantly. I mean, I knew what it meant, but I kind of wanted to look at a definition, and the definition that I ran across, in an extravagant manner, wildly, excessively, profusely. That is the mission of this new denomination that we find ourselves a part of, that we are to love wildly, excessively, profusely. And so how do we do that? And why do we do that? So we're going to kind of look at that a little closer today. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus loves extravagantly. So it's not past tense that Jesus loved extravagantly. He's still loving today. Did you know that? It wasn't just a one-time deal. Jesus loves extravagantly. Three times in the Gospel of John, he declares that he must be lifted up, that he must be lifted up. I want to read just the three times. He talked about it more often, but in John, we find in John 3, just as Moses, these are the words of Christ, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then probably the most well-known scripture in all of the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So he's speaking of being lifted up. And then in John chapter 8, so Jesus again said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. John chapter 12, Jesus again, but when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to. going to die. So we can see that when he says that the Son of Man must be lifted up, we can see that is that he must be exalted, but that's not what he's talking about at all, even though he should be exalted. What he's talking about is this idea of crucifixion. So how many of you have built fences? Built a fence? And set some wood posts? So I've built a few fences, and so you dig a hole, and if the post is pretty heavy, you're not going to twirl it up on your finger or whatever. You put one end into the hole that you've dug, and you go down and you lift the other end, and as it's sliding down into the hole, what strikes me is there's a sudden stop. When it gets to the bottom of the hole, there's a thud. It gets to the bottom of the hole, and that's how you set a post. Well, now flash forward to the crucifixion. So Jesus, I'm sure someone has prepared a hole for the cross to go in, and the cross is laying out, and Jesus is nailed to that cross. Now I want you to picture and they probably put the end of the cross in the hole, and men lifted up the cross, and I want you to think about that sudden thud at the end of the hole. Jesus knew that's part of what awaited him on that morning. And so he is lifted up. He must be lifted up in order to give us eternal life. Jesus loves extravagantly. He did that because he loves us. Now, there's many things that we can look at. There's a lot of threes happening in the Gospels, and a lot of threes happening in the Gospel of John. There's three times Jesus declared that he must be lifted up. We just talked about that. Jesus declares that Peter would deny him three times. Peter did deny him three times. Jesus rose on the third day. He appeared for the third time, this passage that we're reading today. He appeared for the third time to the disciples, and he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Seems all of those things seems to be kind of tying in. Now, this idea of being lifted up, I think this is going to lead right into my second point. I want to go right into number two. You can't love extravagantly until you realize that you are loved extravagantly. Steve, where are you at? Is this on?
Amen.
Is that okay? Hey, got an amen from Steve. I'm loving it. So many times I think, and I did this for the first 30 years of my life, you try to serve God, it can be an act of obedience or faithfulness. You're trying to serve Him because you think that's what you're supposed to do. But we can't truly love unless we realize that we are loved. I love the Gospel of John. If you're new to the Bible, if you're somewhat new Christian, or maybe you've been a Christian a while but just haven't been in the Word, I encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. What a beautiful letter. It's so personal. I mean, John, he's writing about things that he saw, things he experienced, it's such a personal love letter about Jesus, even more so than the other Gospels. The other Gospels are awesome, and I encourage you to read them. But John just seems to have this real personal feel to it. I love the way at least four times in this Gospel, John refers to himself how? Somebody shout it out. The disciple who Jesus loved. And I tell, that can sound like an arrogant statement, like, oh, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. No, that's not it at all. It's a humble statement. It's a statement that's proclaiming that he's unworthy, and yet Jesus loves me anyway. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Every one of us, Cheryl and I were talking about this yesterday, every one of us that have accepted Christ, we should think of ourselves as the disciple who Jesus loved. Because he loved every one of us. What a beautiful thing. And I, so How many of you, come on, men, now don't be shy. How many of you are mama's boys in the church? I think some of you are mama's boys, and I think some of you are lying. You're not supposed to lie in church. That's a rule. Anyway, I'm a mama's boy. I love my mama. She's ornery, but I love her. But so I want you to think, man, it's just such an awesome thing. Jesus, he's hanging on the cross, and you would think he has other things on his mind. But he looks down and he sees John, who was the only disciple who didn't betray him or deny him or desert him. And he's at the foot of the cross, and there he sees his mother. And Jesus, while he's on the cross, he looks down and he says to John, "This is your mother. This is now your mother." And he says to his mother, "This is now your son." He's even concerned about taking care of his mom as he's hanging on the cross. Man, what extravagant love our Savior has. We can't love extravagantly until we realize that we are loved extravagantly. 1 John again. We love because he first loved us. And too many times we make the mistake as Christians to think, when we say, "I accepted Christ, you know, I was baptized, I accepted," and we say things like that, and it's kind of like we did it. Well, that's, no, he did it, and we're accepting it. We love because he first loved us. Listen to this Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." So he's defining, you're dearly loved children, so be imitators of God because of that. "And live a life of love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You know, if you've been around a while, you've heard my testimony, but raised in the church with a great mom and dad and taught me all the right stuff. But it wasn't until I was 31 years old that I realized that God loved me. It wasn't, the Christian life isn't about just being a good person, even though we are called to holiness in Christ. But that's not what gets her done. I'm quoting a great theologian, Larry the Cable Guy. But it's not, and so many times we think, you know, we have to be good, we have to obey this and do this and don't do that. And yeah, that's all good to try to walk in holiness. But Romans tells us it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness. For me, it wasn't him standing over me, shaking his finger at me that led me into a personal encounter with him. It was his kindness, knowing that I was a broken mess. And he stood over me and he said, "Yep, you sure are. You're a mess, Hatcher. But I love you and I died for you." It's his kindness that leads us towards repentance. We can't love until we understand that we are loved. And I hope none of this is offensive to anybody. And if you hear me, if you listen to what I'm saying, I don't think it will be. But so many times we put other things that we think this is what it's all about. I mean, this is what saves us, if you will. So I want to give you a list of things that don't save us. It doesn't mean these are bad things, but they don't save us. Church doesn't save us. Being good doesn't save us. A denomination doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't save us. Now, it doesn't mean that baptism is a bad thing. We need, Christ told us, he instructs us to be baptized. It's his seal, it's his mark upon us, and it's proclaiming to the world that we belong to Christ. But the water isn't magical. It comes out of City of Abilene, city water. There's nothing. We don't put any secret sauces in there or anything. It's just water. But it is a sign, but it doesn't save us. The blood of Christ saves us. Tradition doesn't save us. Nothing wrong with tradition, but it doesn't save us. Rituals don't save us. Singing the right songs doesn't save us. The Bible doesn't save us. And I encourage you to get in the Word. It's important. But the Word of God is not our Savior. The Word of God, we need to read it. We need to know it. It needs to take root in our heart. But it doesn't save us. The Pope doesn't save us. John Wesley didn't save us. Listen, the church in Corinth was, they were arguing over who they belonged to. Paul, or I think it was Apollos. I mean, there was all these men that was like, I follow him. Here's what Paul said to that. Is Christ divided, he says? Was Paul crucified for you? Paul knew, I'm just a servant. I'm a hillbilly just like y'all. I'm broken just like y'all. Were you baptized in the name of Paul, he says? No. Only the blood of, we're saved through the blood of Christ. And we, until we get that, until we understand how much we are loved, we can never love extravagantly. It'll always be a duty. I guess I better go to church. I guess I better go serve at the food pantry. I really don't want to, but I guess I will. But no, those things are they're overflow of what Christ has done for us. They prove our faith genuine. Paul speaking to Timothy, his protege, who he's been mentoring, he says, God our Savior wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for as there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. He's not talking about gender, for all people. So, he wants us all to be saved. How are we saved? Through the blood of Christ. And Jesus loved and loves extravagantly, and we can't love extravagantly until we realize we are loved extravagantly. So, lead me to the third point. The extravagant love of Jesus compels us to love people. Our goal should be, we got so much Jesus coming at us, it's just oozing everywhere. We can't hold it. It's just overflowing. It's just bubbling out of us. We can't contain it all. It ought to be bubbling out of us, all over people, the love of Christ. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Again, this is in John. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then a little later in John, my command is this, Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So many times Jesus said, love as I've loved you. And so, Scripture is full of that. That we should love as Christ loved us. So I guess the question is, how has he loved us? How has he loved us? Well, and then even in Ephesians 5, we're told as husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So I talk to husbands about this a lot of time when I'm doing counseling, that Jesus, he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. He loves us by he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He puts us before himself. Man, I'm telling you, and I'm not, this is not shaming anyone who's been divorced, but by the grace of God, Cheryl and I wouldn't have made our years. But I'm just saying, if we loved like that, there wouldn't be any divorces in the body of Christ. Period. If we loved like that. Too many times, even whether it's marriage or whether it's other, we're more focused on whether we are feeling loved rather than are we giving love. Jesus humbled himself. He put others before himself. He never embraced sin, but he demonstrated grace and mercy. So, again, in 1 John, hear these words. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, but whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so now here's the kicker. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And we have an awesome Savior that demonstrated his love. So I told the early service that the proof of God's love is not in an easy path through life. When everything lines up and we don't have any struggles, that's not the proof of God's love. The proof of God's love is a man hanging on a cross for us. It's settled. It's done. We will have trouble in this world. We will have things that come up where we struggle. Jesus said so. But the proof of his love is that he died for us so that we would have eternal life. So, I did this in the early service. We did this 4 years ago. And I debated whether to do it then, and I debated whether to do it this time. Next week, as we've been talking about worshiping passionately and loving extravagantly, next week is to witness boldly. And next week, you have the opportunity to be the sermon. Some of you have been chomping at the bits for that. Some of you are terrified right now. There's eight $100 bills on the altar table. And here's the challenge. Here's what lays before you. I encourage you to, we're going to pray in just a minute. I'm going to pray for you. If the Lord is convicting you, I want you to come up and get a $100 bill and take it with you. Now, the goal will be to find, just to seek the Lord this week. Lord, what would you have me do with this $100 bill? Who would you have me bless with this $100? And to give it to someone that the Lord prompts you to give it to. And I don't really, I hope that you will not go, hey, this we're doing this thing at Wiley Methodist, and this is where, you know. No, what I would hope as you give it to them would be, the Lord laid you on my heart to give you this. And just have a conversation, if they want to have a conversation, or if they don't, whatever. And next week, next Sunday, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come back. The people that take these, come back and say what happened, what the Lord did with those hundreds. We did this, like I said, 4 years ago, and I was nervous about it, and it was really awesome what the Lord did. Every one of them had a story. Now, if you're not going to be here next week and you feel led to take $100, you can maybe get your phone and record a video of what you would say and send it to me, and I'll make sure that gets shared. So I want to pray, if the Lord is convicting you, to come up here in just a moment and get you $100. Lord, you call us as your people to love extravagantly and to witness boldly, and we want to do that. Show us how to do it well. I pray now, Holy Spirit, would you convict the hearts of the people you'd have share. And even now, Father, that you would prepare the hearts of those who would receive this money, that it would be a blessing to them in ways that we can't even imagine. Father, would you do what only you can do? It's just $100, Lord. We can spend that real quickly. But it could be the difference for someone that's down on their luck, that's maybe discouraged, that just needs to be reminded that you love them. So, Lord, would you do what you do? Would you convict hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.